Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just stretch your faith this way and pray for me, would you please? Father, I love you and I worship you. I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My rock, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverance, my strength. All that I am is in you and you alone. So speak now, Holy Spirit. Release your grace now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 6? Well, we've already had church, haven't we? Thank you, Jesus. We've been talking over the last few weeks. This will be the third one in a row that we've been speaking about the intercessor. Hallelujah. So he wants to talk some more about the intercessor, because that's how he builds his church, is through prayer. And so that's how he changes things, of course, is through prayer. Hallelujah. So he wants us to understand what it takes to qualify in that place. But I think what he wants to say this morning is give you a list of your entitlements. Entitlements, how so? In this sense of the word, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read that verse a few weeks ago or a couple weeks ago where it says, the husbandman, meaning the vine dresser, the one that's watching the vine, must be first partakers of the fruit thereof. Simple, boiled down English is, he wants you to be one that is giving out the fruit, the works of God. But the good thing about it is, you get to eat it first. You get to participate in it first. You giving out peace. Anybody that takes on a martyrdom kind of attitude, you've lost. There was only one true martyr. Now, others have been martyred, but there was only one true sacrifice. His name was Jesus. He hasn't ever asked anybody to give their body for somebody else, as in the sense that your body will heal anybody else. Well, I'm suffering for them. No, you're suffering because Satan has convinced you that you've got to be. My mind is going through a lot because I'm intercession for them. And Satan has so attacked my mind that I can't hardly breathe. But I'm providing peace for somebody else. You've got to understand something, that he said that we should comfort others with the peace wherewith we ourselves have first been comforted. You can't give out something or even pray for somebody else to have something that you don't already possess yourself, or at least on the road to possessing. So when Paul said to Timothy that you should be the first partakers of the fruit thereof, he was talking about, you can't come back and preach to people healing. God bless them. Oh, God bless them. I've watched even faith teachers have people on their show. My God, let me tell you something. Anybody that ever accepts Jesus as Lord, that's the first place. That's the first notable miracle. But when they're sitting there crippled, I think this guy, if I told you whose show he was on, you'd know it's one of the bigger ones. And he's blind. I think he was blind. But he wanted people to know that he had the joy of the Lord. That's good. You should have the joy of the Lord. But that God had placed him like that and made him like that. So in essence, he could have a real, real kind of deep, heartfelt kind of compassion for people that were in that same kind of place. Listen, if you think that God wants to use you as the scapegoat for somebody else to be healed, and He'll put it on you so they can be healed, there was only one qualified to do that. His name was Jesus. You're not qualified to bear the infirmities of somebody else. Now, I don't doubt the man wasn't sincere, but you'd have to, as nice as you could, put your arm around him and say, "Sir, listen, you're going to heaven and thank God for it. But you've got to understand something. I wouldn't be a friend to you and a friend to all these people that are watching on TV to let you tell them and make people think, me say amen to it, that God made you this way for a purpose." No, God didn't make you that way. And he said to Timothy, those who would give the fruit out, they should be first the partakers of the fruit. If I'm going to come and talk about a land that's across the river, that's a promised land, and there's healing in that land, and there's deliverance in that land, you know what He wants? He wants me to accessorize it, to go into that place and to come back and say, "My God, listen, I've been there. I've ate the fruit thereof. In that place, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear." And it's not wrong for you to preach the gospel of healing while you have a hitch in your giddy up. That's not wrong, because you may be trying to get there yourself. But for you to say, "Hey, I'm sick and He's made me this way so I can preach to everybody with compassion in my heart." No, no, no. Only one had the full compassion. The love of God was maxed out on the cross. He's not asking one of us to be sick, worried, or infirmed so we can intercede for somebody else. Oh, but what He's asked us as intercessors is to go back and come across the river with this in our hand and say, "Hey, I've been there. I got it myself. I've never been more peaceful. Oh, you mean there's no battle? Oh, no, maybe. I don't know. Maybe the battle's worse than it's ever been." I'm talking about a peace in the midst of the storm. Say, "So when is it going to settle down for me, Pastor?" I think the further you go, don't be scared, little grasshopper. The further you go into that land, the more giants you'll meet. And if you're looking for a day where there is no, "I just thank God that everything in my life is so settled. It's just so settled." If it's settled and God has done it, then it's settled because you're living in a place of dominion. Not because Satan has forgotten your address. Not because he's called quits for a while and has said, "Okay, I'll be nice to them for a little bit and go pick on somebody else." If things are settling, you'll go through seasons in your life where they're quieter than others. But it's not because He's forgotten your address if you're really going into God. It's because you've beat the living beep out of Him and you have brought Him under a submission to the place where, because as it is, folks, there is no peace without war. And if you think that you don't have to square your shoulders as a victorious Christian and go forward in the life of Christ and use that authority on a daily basis, He'll come in and He'll pick your world apart. And He has no mercy. He'll take an ingrown toenail, a hangnail in the spirit. Say, "It's not that bad. No, it's not. I won't address it. I won't address it. I won't address it." A year later, it'll have gangrene in it, spiritually speaking. If you don't address it, eventually, just to get to heaven, somebody will have to, you'll have to be like Jesus said. If it grows into gangrene, it's about to take you out of heaven. You'd be better to lop that thing off. Well, that's talking about loss of reward. He said, better it was cut off than to exist in eternal flames. Now that's about as blatant as you can get. Christian, if something has the capacity to put you in eternal flames, that didn't sound like... I mean, it sounded serious. Whew, now I've got you all quiet and I forgot to take up the offering. God, I'm talking to intercessors now though. Because yours is the spot where you get to go and get to intercede for people, but we were supposed to take this the other side. So, the other side being the positive. So, Lord, help me get on track here. Here's your entitlements. Would you like to know some of your entitlements? We just listed one. You get to eat a fruit of peace in the midst of the storm. You get to be healed. You get to be delivered. He cannot, unless you let Him, destroy your financial. You can stand up to Him and say, I tell you what, there's a famine out there, sure enough. I understand that part. But my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. So let's try to get it shifted here and get you happy and get you on the entitlement part. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because you're all doing great anyway. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Luke 6. Oh, let's start where the red gets thick here. Oh, verse 20 says, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the hungry now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye when they weep. Or ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. That doesn't sound like somebody that's being nice to you, does it? That's, where are you going with this, Jesus? This blessed, I wanted to be blessed, all right, but didn't want to have a part of people hating me, and I didn't get my invitation. He said, that's what you're talking about. They'll separate you from their company and reproach you and cast your name out. You'll be the talk of coffee breaks. You get bigger and bigger and bigger in this thing where you're really making a difference. I mean, we all make a difference, but I'm talking about where people know who you are. Your name will be cast out on the airwaves and those kinds of things. Now, there's the other side to this. And you always got to know the truth. But a lot of times, and in the last days, if somebody's doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, the one that's being talked worst about in town, like if you drove into a town and said, hey, I want to go to a Spirit-filled, power-packed, I mean, where God's doing something. Question the preachers. Who do y'all like least in this town? Well, I'm Homer. Don't, man, I'm being serious. Now she's crack-a-lacking up here on the front row. Well, he may be a good example. He's doing a work. Who do y'all like least? And they tell you, thank you, because I'm planning on being there Sunday morning. That must be where God's moving at. Must be where God's moving at. What's the talk? Oh, yeah. Thank you for the invitation. You guys are sending me in the right direction. Because you'd have to judge their life. Oh, you're not supposed to judge. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. If you watch them, and the power is moving through them and they're saying, you need to stay over there. And love is moving through them with every thought. Then you could trust that. But if you see anger and malice and the works of God, see, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's not... Now, I am a little bit, in a certain sense, because this is my heart to preach the Word of God. But if you want to know who I am, it's not what I'm saying to you this morning you can't hardly mix the Word of, you can't mess the Word of God up. Well, a lot of people do. But if you preach it in its purity, you think you're hearing my heart. You say, Ben, that's a good man. No, listen. Out of the abundance of the heart is what I say 5 or 6 days when I'm out of this pulpit. And you hang around me when I'm just me. Eventually, if there's junk in there, it'll burp. It'll belch. Well, I don't know where that came from. Oh, really? It just appeared one day. Pow! Oh, just stomach down like the tiger's bust. Oh, I didn't see you standing there. Thank you, Jesus, for your healing power. Glory to God. Thank you for your healing power. God, I don't know where in the world. That's not like me. I don't know where those cuss words come from. Sweetheart, it can't come out unless it's buried in there. That was just totally, you caught me, Pastor, in a totally uncharacteristic moment. I lost my mind for a moment. That is not me, sweetheart. One time I got it. Now, I'm not saying. One time at the best possible moment, I got the chance. I was in a room with Rosalie and Dave and a bunch of other preachers. And she said, here, would you take, I've lost your address. Would you write it down for me again? But I'm talking to Dave. I'm not thinking about anything. So I pull that pen off and I click that thing. And man, that thing. I was like, and I said, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Dave said, my God, you did good, Bronk. He said, you cannot imagine the preachers that other things have come forth out of their mouth. I said, oh, God, thank you. I don't know where that came from, Pastor. Well, hallelujah. I thought I was too. Man, pray for me. Just said, Jesus, help me to be nice. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. What am I happy over? What am I happy over? He's describing something to be happy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did the fathers, or did their fathers unto the prophets. You know, we just read about the reproaching and persecution. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe unto you that are full, you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Well, he's talking about not the riches that God provides for you, but the kind that you provide, stepping over, stepping on people all your life to try to get there. Woe unto you, verse 26, when men shall speak well of you. Oh, no. Speak well. I thought you'd be better to be spoken well of. So did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, I'm not talking about when they come on the news and put your name up there and your face up there because you've been called having a homosexual affair. You say, my God, they shouldn't do that. Well, no, I'm not for destroying a person. I'm not. But here's the problem. Once you step over into something, you cast your pearl before the swine, now you've entered into their realm. And every shot comes from the world. And the only thing that God can possibly do about it is this, is if you truly repent and come out of adultery or truly repent and come out of those kinds of things, He'll begin to restore your life. But you got to eat your medicine. You got to take your medicine. If you stand up in defense of yourself one time, you're out of order once you've committed sin. If you stand up and say, well, y'all don't need to be... No, just let them have at it. Because your defense is God. Once you fall into the world, come back. That's a lesson about preachers falling and those kinds of things. Woe, he says, woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, hear this, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you. Now he is describing an intercessor here, because we've been talking about the power of intercession for the last 2 weeks, this being the third. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. My God, he's describing a walk of love here that is only accessible through the Holy Spirit. Only accessible through the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, Jesus thinks and he believes that you and I have the capacity in him to walk this walk. Why? Because we're asking him to help us get little kids out of wheelchairs. Well, there's an entitlement, though. He's not going to ask you to do something that he doesn't also entitle you and give you an absolute at the end of this. Because this is hard. This is a hard saying. I may not have cussed when the pen buzzed me, but if you slap me real good, I'm not sure how dead I am yet. So give me a few more fasts before you try it. I hope I do good. He said this, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give. Now this is the first time he says give. And do you notice that everything that he's saying right here is talking about your love walk and your ability to lay down your life as an intercessor before somebody that's trying to take what you got, trying to despitefully use your name, trying to put you out, slander you. I mean, God's asked you to do something for them and stand in the gap as an intercessor, and they're not welcoming, they're not reciprocating your love. In fact, they're doing everything to destroy it. Now, you may think, my God, this is a real long ways from where I'm walking. But do you know that if you really take an assessment, for the most part, most of us run into this more times than what we realize just in family. Just in family. Just what you'll have to endure and put up to make sure that they get to heaven and don't go to hell. And the people that the enemy will make sure is the most offensive to you are the ones that God has called you to pray their lives and their salvation into the kingdom of God. Why? Because nobody else knows them, and nobody else is really... I don't know your mom and dad. I may have met them before. I don't know your brother and sister. But to be honest with you, I care because they're a human being, but I'm not praying for them on a weekly basis. Well, Pastor, we thought you just prayed about... No, I don't even think of them. All of us as individual cells in the body are supposed to be praying in our loved ones. And if we get cut off, if an offense cuts us off from praying for them, nobody's praying for them. Well, God will raise up somebody. No, you're the one. If you're mad at them and stop praying for them, they're dangling out there in eternity. And they'll make it. They'll make it if you keep praying for them. They'll make it if you... This is a war, and there are real casualties in it. You are an intercessor, and you're going to be attacked. Where are you going to be attacked at? Mostly the people that you're praying for. Mostly the people that you're asking God to bring into the kingdom. Why? Because an offense is supposed to make you step back from praying for them. So we look at this and we see it as... in a world that doesn't touch us, bring it into your world. This is the world that you live in. You're going to run into people exterior from this place in the future that's not going to like what we're preaching. Oh, but we have an entitlement. Hallelujah. He says, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give. This is the first give. Give to every man. And it's totally in line with where we're headed. Give to every man that asketh thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if you love them that love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what do you think about that? Or what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them to whom ye hope to receive, what kind of reward or what think ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. My God. So he's really cutting the fat here, isn't he? You love me and I love you. I love you. We're a great big... Oh, sure, I'll come over and do that. Sure. And then sometimes... this is where it gets... Well, let's see. Should I tell those kinds? Yes. What think have ye? Well, I'll invite him to my hunting lease because he's got one too. I see. I'll invite him to my house because they got something over at their house I like. Oh, come on. But you say those are just small examples. Not so necessarily sin because I do it. He said, what's the qualification? In other words, he's saying, what separates you? Because he says, up till now, even in your giving, you've not qualified yourself as children of God. Well, I gave, or I had, or was it where there was no strings attached? And was it to this next level that pure agape worked in you that you knew they had aught against you, and yet you still treated them with the love of God? Well, we're still headed towards our entitlement. He says, love your enemies, verse 35, and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind. Watch this. Wait a minute. I thought if we come in here and worshiped him and just were so thankful, then he gave to us. Yes, he does. But my God, this is so amazing. This catches me off guard. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. My God. God loves that man out there who's hating you just like he loves you. He loves your mother-in-law. I got a good one. Right, precious? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. He loves that one out there. Whether they're thankful or unthankful. He says, so be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And here we go with the classic that's raised millions of dollars. It's just raised probably billions of dollars in the kingdom. It's a classic. It's all taken out of so much context here that you just cannot even press it in there and press it in there and use it for an offering. Once you see it from the very beginning. Now, it does have something to do with substance. But when you say, okay, come up here and give. Because if you give, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You have to take 20 through 37 out of context. Because all in those verses, all he's trying to tell you is this. Love your enemies. Give to them. Be willing to give over to them. Extend the blood of Jesus past the point that you feel like they're even worthy. Because when you do so, you're acting like your Father. And your Father is this way. He doesn't mind it if they're thankful or unthankful. He doesn't mind it that they're giving Him credit for life. He doesn't mind it. He still wants them into the kingdom of God. And if they sue you, and if they take from you, and if they bleed from you, and if you're still in this mode of operation that you're willing to give, He says in verse 38, give and it shall be given. Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure, what kind of measure? The measure that you meet, wherewith shall be measured unto you again. Here's our entitlement. You step out on the blood of Jesus, and you say, okay, God, what differentiates me from anybody else in the world is this. I don't have to have love reciprocated for me to give it. And even if they're warring against me, even if it goes to measures that I don't even want to contemplate, that they want to take from me, and they want to take, and I'm still going to abide by what you said, I'm going to give. What he's saying here is there is no place that you can give the extent of your love and of even your substance, even if they took away things that you had, that you're not promised by your Heavenly Father that no matter what you had to give, He was able to come out of that reservoir that He has and restore unto you again and again and again. And you say, I'll offer the blood, and it doesn't matter even if it's in that far-reaching effect that they're taking from me. Here's your substance. I'll make sure you'll never, ever be bankrupt in this life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't give enough. They can't take enough that the Father doesn't come with substance and everything else to supply that reservoir. Glory be to God. Well, I'd rather give knowing that I get money back rather than, listen, this is your money back. This is everything you need. This is your entitlement. As an intercessor, you go into that place where you're praying for those people and they're continually trying to hurt you. And as you continually try to deal with them, whatever you're paying out for those kids, whatever those kids are costing you, whatever those unsaved loved ones are costing you in dollars and cents, you can bet that God's going to put it back and give it back to you because you're reaching over with the blood of Jesus and trying to extend. They'll never bankrupt you. They'll never run you dry, because when you're doing it, expecting nothing in return, guess what? There's another one. His name is Jesus. And He'll make sure it may not come through your lost kids or lost uncle or lost this or lost that, but it will come. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. What a place of intercession we have. It all has to do with one word, His love. That's where we're headed. His one word. And it says here, he continues to talk about the same subject. And he spake a parable, because this is on his mind. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Well, absolutely not. You get a couple of blind guys up here and you tell them, go shake hands with Marty. They don't know which way to go. The guy on the right doesn't know, and the guy on the left doesn't know. They can't lead each other around. He says, can the blind lead the blind? They'll both fall into the ditch. What he's talking about here is you got one guy that's just as contemptible as the other, trying to correct somebody Now here's your another entitlement. As an intercessor, you really want to change people's lives? See, because the greatest thing you'll ever do in this life, the greatest ministry you'll ever have, is being a part of someone else's transformation. First, their transformation into the kingdom. You're all called for this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your calling right there. I don't care if you're called as a fivefold, whatever else you're called to, you've got one initial calling, preach the gospel. And when you begin to get in part of, begin to be a part of somebody else's transformation process, that's the greatest call ever. Now listen, you don't think that is supposed to be a part of your entitlement is to be able to look over into people's lives with a pure heart and speak the word, the unadulterated word, and say, look, let me help you with this thing. Let me help you. Let me speak words of love and kindness to the greatest, as I've said before. There's only one verse. I mean, it's beyond John 3:16 that all of the world knows, the secular world. They know this one verse. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't judge me. What right do you have? Listen, here's your entitlement. You're entitled to know this, that as an intercessor, the grapes that you're wanting to provide for others, they will be provided for you. You can't give enough that God won't come behind you and say, look, was that a loss? Was that a loss? No, sir. Because anything that I extended to them, it cost me money, it cost me time, it cost me effort. God makes sure that it will be supplied. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. The next thing is this. The desire of the intercessor is to know that he has to have an effect. If I want to train Fred, if I want to mentor Fred, then I've got one thing in mind. I've got to understand this. For me to be able to see into his life, I can't be blind. I can't be blind. You know what blinds me? What blinds me according to Scripture, and it's easy to see when you read through it that we haven't got to. What blinds me is me having the same thing working in me that I want to see corrected in Fred. I can't, we're in Luke there. The other rendition is Matthew 7. There's no Scripture that tells you that you cannot be part of judgment. As in discerning and looking over into people's lives and saying, and speaking into their lives and saying, my friend, you've got a problem. I need to help you. For a person to say, that's judgment and you're not allowed to do that. No. That's the exact 180 degrees opposite. He wasn't saying you couldn't judge. He was saying you couldn't judge if you had the same thing working in you and you're trying to help this one when you've got it working in you. Here's your entitlement. Your entitlement is this, a clear-cut picture of the change that he wants to take place in you so that he can use you for the change in other people. When we read these verses here real quickly, he says here, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that means whoever you become like, shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote, that's the splinter, of course, in our vernacular, that is in your brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that's in your own eye. He says, either cast out, or either how canst thou say to thy brother, verse 42, brother, let me pull out this mote, this something as minute as a splinter that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is, just as it sounds, a material log. I mean, Jesus is using huge metaphors here to try to describe something to us. That is in thine own eye. He says, you're a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Canst thou cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So there again, he's saying, that's what I was saying, it's going to show up. And he says this in verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Why do you not? He said, look, here's the first. He spake this parable, and this parable was in conjunction to the intercessor. And he was saying, look, you want to be used? Yes, sir. Really used? Yes, sir. Well, there is a ministry that stands between heaven and earth. It's a closet ministry, but it also has the capacity to step out free of charge in absolute agape and say, you know what? That's tormenting you. I had it once in me. And I'm not judging you, but I can see it. And the reason why I can see it so clear is I'm not doing it anymore. And but I want you to know that if He did it for me, He'll do it for you. And I can see it real clear. See, if I got this thing, I got this in my eye. Terry, somebody give me a knife. I want to go at this splinter that's in your eye, Terry. And I got both of them, mine. These logs in mine. Are you going to let me operate? You're crazy if you do. Now, Terry, I've been set free. I'm free. Because as an intercessor, my greatest joy is this. To sit at His feet until He pulls all the ouches out of me. And then none of us are perfect. But if that splinter comes out and that log comes out, here's what He wants you to do with it. He wants you, when you see it around you, He doesn't want you to go tell anybody, not even that person. He wants you to begin to make intercession for them and begin to say, Father, you know what? I know what You did for me. I know where my heart was hard and calloused, and I could not see until I got to this place. And then now that I can see that the same thing that was working in me is working in them. But, oh, Father, here's my pledge to You. If You'll work through me and make intercession for them, Lord, if it ever comes up and they come to me, I'll have the wherewithal to give them. I'll have the anointing to give them. Here's my entitlement. It's a straight-laced, clear, pristine kind of looking straight into something. Oh, is there more splinters? Probably. There's probably more things yet in a person's life on that journey to be pulled out. But listen, the blind leading the blind is this. You can't see to help somebody else when you yourself. This is why the level of agape for an intercessor is first and foremost. If you pray as an intercessor to change lives and change your family life and change other people's lives, the first thing you've got to be praying for is, God, make me more like Jesus. That I love unconditionally. And that this, for the sake of the tape, I'm pointing and touching my tongue. My hands are clean. Lord, now how are You going to bless and curse at the same time? How are You going to use my tongue to say, oh, Father, change Your life? I mean, absolutely, change Your life. Lord, I know they're caught up in this and they're caught up in that. And God bless them. And then somebody else, an hour later, call you. Do you know what so-and-so is doing? I know it. And it makes me mad every time I know about it. You put 50 cent over here and you put 50 cent over there. You evened it out. You talk beautiful to God. Father, change Him, change Him, change Him. That's why He goes on in this next verse. He says this. Why would you call me and say, Lord, Lord? Now the first Lord is to say, I acknowledge that you are God. David looked up into heaven. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. Meaning, there's one that's my headship. I acknowledge God, Jehovah, but there is one that's directly over me. His name is Jesus. And David got to see it. I can't believe it. Want to slap him. He wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till all thine enemies be made thy footstool. He said, how can you say, Lord? First one was acknowledgement of His deity or His supremacy. Lord, you are Lord. You're Lord. Lord, I want you to know that you're Lord of my life. I mean, you're not only God, but you're Lord of my life. He said, how could you say that and not do the things that I tell you to do? Was the question. See, he went on to say this. The man that does the things that I say and walks free to the point, he tied it all in, to walks free to the point that he can look over into another person's life privately and speak the word and say, God, deliver them. And usually 99% of that takes place behind closed doors. But when you're praying that, you can know the Holy Ghost is with you because you're working a work in Him and through Him, because what you're doing is this, is the best that you possibly can. You're laying down your life and saying, Lord, you are my Lord, and I'll do the things that accessorize your Lordship in my life. He said, this is how Jesus reasoned. This is how He reasoned. He said, why call me? Why say, Lord, you are my Lord, when you don't do the things I say? He said, you disqualified yourself. They can stand up here and listen. I cry a lot too. So don't put yourself, don't think I'm preaching at you. But you can stand up here and cry. You can wipe the mascara off. You can boo-hoo as a man until you have to have somebody pass you a whole Kleenex box. And you look at people sometimes and say, man, I know they're living outside of God, but boy, they love God. You know what He said? Here's what qualifies you as loving God. Sometimes I laugh. I laugh when those chart teachers are teaching. Here's your chart. Here's your chart. Let's keep our lives in priorities, folks. So, first God. Let's write it on the board. This will keep your life where it's in perspective, and you'll be able to keep peace all the time, because we want you all to have a very strong family. It's first God, and then it's family. Well, that sounds good. Yep. And then it's His ministry or whatever He's telling you to do. That'll come third, because you know it'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your family if you put what He's telling you to do above your family. If you get your ministry above your family. Jesus thought just the opposite. He said, how can you differentiate and say, God, I just love you more than anything else in the world? And then He says, well, okay, go do what I told you. No, I'm not going to do that. But I love you. I love you. He said, how can you say that you love me? Candy, I love you. My goodness, we've been married over 30 years. I just love you more than anything else. And she says, would you go do that, please? That'll bring comfort to me, or blessing. No, honey, I'm not going to do that. But let me stand here and continue to tell you how much I love you. I just love you. I love you. I love you. Anything you want to tell me, yeah, would you go take care of that for me? No, I don't want to do that. But I love you. I love you. I love you. See, Jesus believes that if you'll put Him first and what He tells you to do, your family, they'll be protected. You'll have the whole... Well, here's the chart.
God, my ministry, or my family, then my ministry. No, listen. He said, the man that did his sayings actually did them. Once he told you to do them, once you knew and had a clear, precise understanding of what you wanted, what he wanted you to do, he was like the man who kept digging and built his house upon a rock. And he said, my God, this house will be fortified. I can tell you, 50 years later, I'll be with this beautiful girl. 100 years later, this family will still be together. Bless God, the winds of adversity may come. But if I don't do what he's saying, I'm looking into his face with mascara running and all kinds of emotions and saying, oh, I love you, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he keeps saying, would you be obedient and change that part of your life? Nope, but I love you, I love you, I love you. He said, the two don't go together. You have to be obedient to love me. Emotion in love is not the highest qualifier of love. What is obedience? Obedience. Not a feeling. The feeling's part of it. But following what he tells you to do is in his eyes the highest order of lordship. And that qualifies you to step over into another man's world and say, okay, Father, I call on you and I say in Jesus' name, break their bondage. I'm telling you, Father, the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and the dumb will speak in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That was that chart. That was the chart. You cannot go and do what he tells you to do, that he won't pull your whole world up close to you. Hallelujah. Man, you get raked over a lot, but we're headed for revival. And I'm glad for every single one of you here, but I'd rather have three in this pulpit sitting here and believing that all three of you are going to come back next week and us headed towards revival than to have a big group. And you were here because, oh God, we got to go. The latte machine brought you in. We may have a latte machine one day. How many of you love Jesus? Hallelujah. You're quiet. I hope that quiet means that you're listening and that you're growing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.